I think we're just going to move right into the message. I want you to know something. When I share what I share with you, I don't do it lightly. I don't take it lightly. I don't just go, oh, I wonder what we're going to talk about Sunday and then pull something together. Pastors call that a Saturday night special. I ain't got nothing, so Saturday night I whip something up, so I got something so I look like I know what I'm doing. I have no taste for that. Let's turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I want you to know I am sold out to God. I want what He wants. I hope you're sold out too. One of the things that's happening in the church right now is people who say they're sold out are finding out if they really are sold out or not. That's what the pop quiz is all about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul is exhorting his young protege. He says this, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling, if you're reading in the King James, it says rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help me today. Father, come. Holy Spirit, come. Help me, Lord, to share your word with your people. Help me, Lord, to not go beyond what's written and not to bring confusion, but Father, to bring encouragement and strength and open your word to them. Help, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this has been my goal. It's always been my goal. It's always been my aim. Before I was a pastor, it was my aim and goal to rightly divide, to rightly handle the Word of God, the Word of truth. These are the Scriptures. The Greek word that's translated here to rightly divide is orthotomeo. Not that that matters a lot. I just want you to understand that it carries with it a farming imagery, which is maybe surprising. See, if a farmer's going to get the most out of his chunk of ground, he's going to have to learn how to cut straight rows. If his rows go like this, he's not going to get as much plantable area. And so, orthotomeo means to rightly cut, to cut straight. To set right as you make your cuts. To do that, the farmer has to be diligent. He has to plan ahead. He has to pay attention to what's going on. You can't go out there with your ox and just throw it against the wall and see what happens. It isn't going to end well. When any of us study the Word of God, we're trying to understand the author said to us. That is the whole purpose. And if you're doing it in the right way, then you're trying not to allow your own opinions and your own thoughts, your own views to enter into what was written, to what the author said. In fact, if you allow your own views in, what you'll do is you'll cloud his meanings. God has given us his word to teach us and to show us. And it takes diligence to rightly divide His Word. But once you learn to rightly divide His Word, not only will you understand what He's saying to you, but you'll also be equipped for what He has prepared for you. I don't know if this makes sense. I think sometimes people think that our whole purpose here is just to hang out so we can get a harp later and go sit on a cloud somewhere. It's not who we are. It's not who He intended us to be. We serve purpose here. We have a purpose here. We are an integral part to a war that's been going for a long, long time. You play a role. And so, what I want to encourage you, I've taught you this many times, I want to teach you again today. You need to learn to be a good Berean. If you don't know what that is, you'll find it in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The things that I bring you, I would expect you to receive them with joy and gladness. But I would also expect you to examine the scriptures and see if they're true. I want to teach you to study the word that way, because if I'm not the one up here, somebody else is up here. I want you to receive the word with gladness and then examine the scriptures and see if what they said was true. That's your job. That's your business. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Wait for some nodding or something. It's important. Because see, what happens is deceivers are going to come. They will infiltrate the church and they will teach you things that aren't true. I've heard some of them. Crazy, crazy stuff. It's like, where'd you get that? Well, it's kind of a, just, you know, God showed me. Okay, if it's not in His Word, then you need to back up a bit. Do you understand what I'm telling you? This is important. If you don't learn this, you will end up being deceived. The things that I want to show you today, see, people call and they text and they email, and I know many of you are struggling with trials. It just seems like trials have just been off the wall lately, just way, way more than normal. It's been interesting here at the church. We had a little backflow valve in the back go out. I figured that cost a couple $100. No, that was $1,000. Yeah, and that was after I found it on eBay and got a really good price on it. Got that in, and then the big one went out. Just right after it. Well, that was multiple thousands of dollars. Just little, it seems like there's just always trouble in the air. Came in this morning, flipped on the lights, and the ballast blew. And took out the whole wall, too, at the same time. It's okay. These are the little foxes, Jesus called. The things I need to show you today, I want to help you understand the trials. But if you're not careful, you can get sidetracked. And I don't want you to get sidetracked. And I don't want you to get lost. And I want you to take the things I tell you today, I want you to take them home, I want you to search the scriptures, and I want you to see what I'm teaching you is actually true. That's your job. Sort of like a smorgasbord. You know, all these things have been presented to you, right? Pastors bring all these wonderful things out, some of them not so wonderful. You know, if I go to a smorgasbord and the ham is a little moldy, yeah, I don't eat that. If the Jell-O salad has green furry stuff on it, I don't eat that. Doesn't mean other things aren't good. Just want you to understand. Things I want to show you today are complex. That doesn't mean they can be ignored. The Bible is full of all sorts of wonderful complexities. And for the one who's willing to search, God will show you the truths of what lies ahead. See, I believe we are in the last of the last days. Now, you don't have to share that opinion with me. That's what I believe. But because I truly believe it, I live my life in such a way. I live my life as though I expect things to happen in a certain way. As people are talking about the trials in their lives, I want you to understand trials are part of the average Christian life. They're part of the normal Christian life. Somewhere, somebody sold you some bill of goods that as soon as you become a Christian, there's no more troubles. Become a Christian and your drug problem goes away and you're not an alcoholic anymore and your rent will be paid all the time and you get a new boat. I don't know where they got all that stuff from. It's not in the book. And again, I'm not being mean. God wants us to be a prosperous people. He loves us and has great intention for us. He intends you to be conquerors. He has elevated you, translated you from who you were to what you are today if you received Him. He has made you kings and priests. That doesn't mean you won't have troubles. I want you to know something else. God is not the author of troubles. I get a little frustrated with people who say, well, you know, God gave me cancer because He wanted to teach me something. No, that is not God. Would you give your kid cancer to teach him something? Well, no, that's just rude. Well, then why would you say that about your Father in heaven? He doesn't do that. I'm not sure he even has it to give. So God isn't the author of troubles, but God does allow troubles because they produce things. Sometimes my kids are growing up, and sometimes I'd watch them get ready to stick their finger in a light socket. I got two choices. I could say, don't do that, or I could say, well, you know what? If he does do it, it'll only be once. Okay, I'm not trying to compare God to myself. I'm just simply saying there are things in your life that won't kill you. There are things that won't kill you. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I don't want you to think God's mean. I do want you to understand God is a father. And he corrects his children, and he teaches his children. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter writes this, "Do not be surprised." Why are we surprised? "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You will find this theme of Christian suffering throughout the Bible. James writes, chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers." Pure joy, the NIV says. "When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Paul, in Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 13, he writes, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," he didn't say if the day of evil comes, he said when the day of evil. "Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Well, you know what the church needs a lot of? We just need a little perseverance. "Well, I prayed once and it didn't work, so God must not be real." Okay. Even Jesus himself said that we would have troubles. John chapter 16, verse 33, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, I have overcome the world." You need to understand that trials will refine your faith, 1 Peter 1, 7. They will build in you a steadfastness and a perseverance, James 1, 4. They will help remove the world from you. Why does that matter? Because you need to understand the end game. You need to understand where we're going and what's going to happen later. I think we read the book of Revelation and think, well, that's kind of a great story. It's not a story. It's history. Just told before it's happened. For God, it's history. He lives outside of time. For him, he already knows what's going to happen. One of the things I want you to see is that at the very end of this age, so there is the tribulation period, that's Daniel's 70th week, the final week. After that is the millennial reign of Christ. That will last 1,000 years, that's the term millennial reign of Christ. And after that, the Bible says that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 21. I don't know if you can see it clearly, but this earth has been tainted by sin. Heaven, in fact, has also, in some ways, been tainted by sin. Don't send me emails. Read the Bible. Where did Satan fall? In heaven. Where did a third of the angels leave their place? Heaven. Sin had crept in. Earth is where men fell, and earth is where God's Son would pay the ultimate price to redeem us. The Bible tells us of a new heaven and a new earth, and it says that this new heaven and this new earth will be placed without sin. Now, I don't want you to confuse that with the idea that sin won't be allowed there. Right? That's our mental train of thought. That's not what the Bible says. It says there will be no sin there. It won't exist there. You don't need policemen because there is no sin. Sin in no form will exist in the new heaven and the new earth. And that means that those who do enter the new heaven and the new earth, those who enter this time, it shouldn't surprise you. They've been fully vetted. They've been checked out. Does that make some sense? Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake. Burning sulfur. This is the second death." Well, that's kind of heavy, Pastor. Yeah, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what happens. What you will find as you follow the progression of the scriptures, there's wonderful little nuggets in here. If you follow Paul's writings from the very beginning, I'm not talking about Revelation, I'm just talking about what he says. Paul says this, he says, just follow me. And a little farther on in his writings, it's follow me as I follow Christ. You've grown up a little bit. It's time for you to kind of step out on your own. And then as he's writing his letters to Timothy, it's follow Christ. My time is done now. There's a progression as he goes through his teachings. You'll find the same progression as God works through this age and we come into the next age. The progression that you're going to find is a continual vetting of the believers. Continual testing. What that means is that each person will go through a series of processes whereby you decide what it is you really believe. Your decision is cut in stone. You choose what is important to you. You decide. Demas, Paul writes to Timothy, because he loved this world, has left me and gone to Thessalonica. I don't know what happened in Demas' life. Something shifted in Demas' life. He spent time with Paul. I can't imagine he spent time with Paul and didn't see signs and wonders and great miracles and learn how to pray and learn how to divide the word. And at some point, Demas said, you know what? This is just a lot of trouble. Because he loved this world, he's left and gone to Thessalonica. Everybody will have to make a choice. You think, oh, well, no, I've made my choice. Maybe. But you know what? I heard a whole lot of really big talk before COVID came out about how it ain't going to come near me and how everything's going to be fine and how I'm going to stand up. And COVID comes. And most of the church was cowering in a corner just hoping it wouldn't come near them. I'm not being hard and I'm not being mean. I told you COVID was going to be a pop quiz, and it was, and it proved what people said they believed versus what they actually believed. There are churches today that still haven't reopened because of COVID. They have church at home, right? They watch online. We're not gathering together because we might catch the cold. You need to understand, there are churches that folded because people no longer showed up to church. They said they believed one thing, but they actually, in their hearts, believed something else. Now, they didn't even know that. They thought they were going to be okay. But see, what happens is when the fiery test comes, what's in your heart comes out. I get such a kick out of people. Nobody wants to swear around the pastor. Ooh. So they catch themselves mid-phrase. Hit your thumb with a hammer. Whatever's in your heart, that's going to come out. I'm just telling you, once the fire comes, what's in your heart will come out. Now, here's the rule about being vetted. And I want you to understand this. You need to learn this and you need to know this. Once you're vetted, you don't need to be tested any further. Once you've proven, you're done. There's no need for any further testing. Jesus says something that is so controversial. People write about it all the time. And everybody's got a different opinion. It's in Mark chapter 9, verse 49. In the middle of his series of statements, it's like he just takes a left somewhere and talks about something completely off topic. And he says this. He says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." What does that mean? Everybody's got an idea of what it means. Since the resurrection of Christ, believers have been tested over and over by fire. It's a process. And that process is going to continue through the end of the age. And that means after Christ's return into the millennial reign and at the end of the millennial reign. I want to take you through the process so you kind of have some understanding. Today, there are men and women going through fiery tests. Many of you are going through fiery tests. And the question isn't anything other than, will your faith survive? Will you believe? Will you curse God and die? Will you be like Demas, who loved the world, and leave? Or will you say, no, I've already cast my lot, and I've cast my lot with him. Bring on the lions and heat up the fire. Doesn't matter, because I've made my choice. So today, people are being tested. Now, when we get to the time of the tribulation period, there will be more testing. And the testing will have been increased dramatically. Stakes will be much higher. And after the tribulation, I want you to understand that those who fail the test in the time of the tribulation, that is, those who follow Antichrist, those who take the mark of the beast, they go to hell. Just don't pass go, don't collect $200. There you go. The Christians have been removed, right? The Bible uses the term parousia. Christians call it rapture. Rapture doesn't actually appear in the Bible. That comes from the Latin, rapio. Paul said that in a twinkling of an eye, the church would be gathered together. So the church is gone. Those who served Antichrist, those are gone. As we enter into the millennial reign, the only people there were the unaffiliated. They wouldn't serve Christ and they wouldn't serve Antichrist. That's a pretty thin group of people. So Christians have been vetted in this time, and anti-Christians have been vetted. Still got this group of people. So at the end of the 1,000-year reign, guess what happens? Satan's released. Why is he released? To vet those who haven't been vetted yet. They just spent 1,000 years living under the rule of Christ. That's got to be a pretty good time to live. You might think, well, that's kind of silly. I mean, They spent 1,000 years under the rule of Christ and all the goodness. Certainly everybody would follow Christ. That's what I would have thought, but here's the deal. Satan's released, and he musters an army from the men of the earth. I don't know how he musters them. Guess what? They didn't pass the test. They weren't vetted. What I want you to understand is that all will be salted with fire. You will be salted with fire. Don't think it's strange that you're going through fiery tests. I was telling somebody this a while back. I said, well, what about the thief? He wasn't salted with fire. It's like, would you like to have traded places with him? Seems to me like he was salted plenty heavily with fire. He had a choice in that hour. Am I going to follow Christ or am I going to go the other way? The thief on the other side, he chose the other path. But that thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what? We're down to the last couple of minutes here, and I'm going to cut my in stone my beliefs of Christ. I will stand with him. Today, he said, you'll be with me in paradise. Find it interesting, you know, sometimes people complain about their lives and stuff that's going on. You know, as a pastor, what I've learned, just share this little tidbit with you. If you take all the troubles that are in your life and you set them on the table and you look at them, and then other people were to come and set their troubles on the table, and you were to look at their troubles, you just take yours and go home. Things aren't really as bad as you think they are. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Not yet. I want you to know the things I'm telling you here, I've just read them to you, right? Too many churches are saying, you'll never be tested. God would never do that to his children. There will be no sin in the new heaven and the new earth. But once you're vetted, there's no need for further vetting. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is one of the seven letters. You might remember that Jesus had written seven letters to the seven churches of the angels of the churches, in Asia Minor. This is the letter to the angel of the church at Philadelphia. Each of the letters, as you read them, will contain correction, they'll contain some rebuke, and they will contain what you need to do to make your adjustment. You need to do this. I counsel to you, rather. Each of these seven churches were told of sufferings, they were told of trials, but each was promised that if they were to overcome, they would receive the promise. For some of them, it was a reward. For most of them, what was said they would receive is a crown. Chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus says this, speaking to the angel of the church. Since you have kept my command and you endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Again, once salted with fire, I don't need to be further refined, right? Once that's happened, once I have made my decision, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had made their choice. King, do whatever you want to do. Our God is well able to save us, but even if he doesn't, you should know we're not going to bow. You should know we're not going to worship you. You should know that we've already cut our decision in stone and we will follow that decision. It's important that you understand the events of the Daniel 70th week, this tribulation period, many call it. In this passage, you are told that there will be a protection. But in other verses, we're told that the saints, that's us, the believers, will be handed over to Antichrist. That he will be given authority over the saints. Well, that doesn't preach well at all. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And he shall speak words against the Most High, that's Antichrist, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So which is it? Are we protected? Or are we going to be tested? Yes, it's both. You have to understand that we are all in the same storm right now. We're all in different boats. The things that you're facing in your life are different than the things I'm facing in my life. The storm remains the same. What you need to understand is that all will be salted with fire because the new heaven and the new earth will be completely free, completely pure of sin. And so if you want to resolve those issues, how it is some are being tested and how it is some aren't, it seems to me you'd want to know what the whys are so you can be in the group that isn't tested in that time. Before we get there, though, can you understand why God would permit trials in your life? Again, he doesn't create them. He's not up there going, well, I got to teach them a lesson. But he does permit them, because the truth is, friends, it's the only way you're going to see how you're doing. Don't think the test is for God to find out how you're doing. He already knows. The one who doesn't know what's going on is you. You're the one who thinks everything's in good shape. It's in the trial that you find out what's wrong. It's in the trial that you realize I need to make some corrections. It's in the trial that you realize my walk with God is not what it needs to be. COVID showed a lot of Christians where they stood. So I called it a pop quiz. I hope you can understand why James says, count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. See, they produce in you something. They produce Christ in you. And once you're vetted, once you're tested, you don't need to be tested again. The Church of Philadelphia, many of them, if you read that passage closely, he did have some correction for some in that church. But for the majority of them, he said, just hold on to what you have. You've been vetted. You don't need to be tested any further. Now I will keep you from the hour of that testing. But those who had not been tested, see, they still have to be proven with fire. And that's the point that I want you to grab. That's the point that I feel that's the thrust of today's message. You have to understand that there is no way to escape the vetting process. Right? Otherwise, you're illegitimate children. What I want you to understand is the vetting process is easy today. It gets more complicated. The farther down that road you get, the closer to the end we get, the more complicated the vetting process gets. The more serious it gets, the harder it gets. Is it painful now? Yes. Is it fun? No. But is it easier today than it will be then? Very, very much so. So make your decision today. Choose today. And so then we can consider it pure joy when we are tested. Now I want to show you a couple of slides. These are from the Revelation series. And I debated about this quite a bit, but I really felt like it was the direction of God. And so The hard part with these is I'm just dropping you into this without any real explanation or background of these slides. I would invite you, we're going to do the Revelation series in October. I would invite you to come and be part of that. I want you to know something. Too many people want to teach you what they think is supposed to happen at the end. This is what I think is going to happen, and I want you to be on board with me. I don't really have any axe to grind. And over the years, I've actually changed some of the things because I found scriptures that misproved what I thought was going to happen. Found other scriptures that bolstered. I want you to know, I have absolutely no axe to grind with the end times. None. I don't have any pet theologies. The only pet theology I have is this. The Bible must be without error. That is one of the core foundations that we start our study with. The Bible is God's Word and as such is inerrant. What that means is you can't pick and choose the scriptures you like. You can't ignore the ones you don't like. I did this early on. I kind of got a little pet theology going and then I'd find a scripture that didn't work. It's like, well, let's just ignore that one because everything else fits. It doesn't work like that. If you really want to study the scriptures, there can't be any left over. There can't be any you've pounded into a corner. There can't be any that you've allegorized. Well, this doesn't really mean that. It means this. You know, as you go through the Bible, all of the prophecies of God, not a single one was allegorized. They happened exactly like He said they were going to happen. The virgin will be with child. Well, the virgin's a spiritual metaphor for spiritual rightness before God. No! It was a woman who never knew a man actually had a kid. Everything was fulfilled exactly as He said it would be fulfilled. Everything. So why, when we approach Revelation, do we allegorize everything? It just doesn't make any sense. So anyway, it's a high standard, but one I would expect from a book written by an infinite mind. I hope you will take the same stance. So anyway, in October we'll go through these, but I do feel like you need to understand what's happening in time and over time, and I'm out of time, so I'll go as fast as I can. Would you also make sure these get on the... Thank you. Okay, so this is the beginning of time. The earth is created. And from Genesis chapter 1 up to Genesis chapter 12, we have a story of all men. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. It's people. And then when we reach chapter 12, verse 1, we're introduced to a name, a man by the name of Abram, will become Abraham. God will give him a promise, and that promise is going to lead to the time of the Jews. And so what you see is our lines shift. So in the beginning, it's all people. And then what happens is we have Israel and the world. Now we have Jews and Gentiles. And some more time is going to go on, and we're going to hit Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are a transitional period in time. I call them transitional because I just simply want you to understand the apostles could not have been saved until after the resurrection. They couldn't believe what was required to believe about Jesus until after he accomplished those things. And so it's a transitional period in time. And then Pentecost comes, and now we've got a new line on our board. Now we have the church. So we've got unsaved Israel, hardened in part. We've got the unsaved world. And then we have the church. What I want you to understand about this is you can live on any one of these lines you want to. You can be an unsaved Gentile, and you can convert to Judaism if you want. You can jump this line and go right up to that line. You can be part of the unsaved world, and you can jump down and go, you know what, I think I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior. And you can go from being the unsaved to the saved. You can decide that you want to be go from the Jewish line and move down here to the Christian line. We call those Messianic Jews. Are we okay with this so far? Because it's going to get a lot more complicated when she pushes the button. Push the button. Yeah, okay, like I said, it gets a lot more complicated. What I want you to understand, though, this is when Daniel's 70th week begins. Right? This is the final of the sevens, right here. And what's going to happen is Israel, the Bible says, is going to enter a time of false security. The world, the unsaved world, is going to enter a time of turmoil. And the church that's professing is going to enter a time of refinement. The midpoint, we can talk about the wise later. You come to Revelation series, I'll talk about this. There's a decision that all men have to make. Will you choose the mark of the beast or will you not? And in this situation, for those who don't, on the Israel line, those who don't choose, some of them, 144,000, will actually end up being sealed and saved. And then some of them will flee to the wilderness. Lots of things will happen. We know that in this time, the Bible says, the scriptures are right here, 2/3 of the Jews actually die in this time. You think Hitler was a rough guy? Wait till you meet the new guy. Now, the world, they also have a choice to make. They can take the mark, and they can enter a short time of peace and safety, but, of course, that will lead to their death. The Bible says if you take the mark, there's no way out. The church, that's who I'm interested in today, and I just want you to understand the vetting process in this period in time. There is the true church. That's the bottom line here, and the church is protected. Right? We just read that in Revelation. I will keep you from the hour of testing that's coming on the whole world. That is those who have already made their choice. They're already vetted. It's a proven choice. Just above them is the decayed and the compromised church. Some of them will actually choose to join the world. They'll choose to take the mark and they'll move along the lines of the world. They weren't worthy. They chose wrongly. But those now, in this middle line, who have not been tested, this is where these fulfillments of the Antichrist having power over God's church. See, they haven't been tested yet. They have to go through their hour of fiery testing. What I'm trying to help you understand is that it's easier to be tested today than it is to be tested later. So when God works in your life and troubles come and issues arise, do your best to count it pure joy. Do your best to count it pure joy because He is working in you, Christ. These people here that are on this bottom, the true church, you'll never change their mind. They've made their decision. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made their choice. That's good. The rest of this we'll talk about when we get to the Revelation series. My wife's got that look on her face like she's not sure what's going on back there. Yeah. So, you need to understand 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will not test you beyond that which you are able. You understand? He doesn't take you into something to watch you die there. He doesn't take you into something to watch you lose there. Now, you might lose it, right? You might lose your cool. You might pop a cork. You might get really upset. What that shows you is that you have not yet been perfected in the ways of Christ. It shows that there's still things in your heart that need to be removed. The question is, do you want to find out about those things when people are losing their heads for their faith and their salvation, or do you want to learn about those things today when it's relatively easy? Nobody's persecuting you to the point of death today. And if there's junk in your heart that needs to come out, let's find out about it now. It's easier now. What happens when you smash your thumb with the hammer? What comes out of your mouth? Is it cursing? It's from the abundance of your heart that your mouth speaks. You can't change what's in there in that moment. But you can use it as a pop quiz and go, you know what? I don't know that material very well. So if from the abundance of my heart my mouth speaks, maybe I need to get something different in my heart. Maybe I need to start storing up God's word in my heart. And then, when I smash my thumb with the hammer, praise comes out instead of cursing. Is that possible? Sure it is. If we really are in the last of the last days, a number of things are going to happen. One of the things that's going to happen is that false Christs are going to infiltrate the church. That means people who look like Christ. He looked like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. You need to understand what the dragon sounds like. You need to understand what the lamb sounds like. So when the one who looks like a lamb is speaking like a dragon, you that's not him. Do you understand what I'm telling you? As we approach the end, you need to be able to weigh what's being said. You need to be able to weigh what's being told you. Sometimes people call me and say, well, brother, God told me this. It's like, no, He didn't. No, He did. He spoke to me and He said. It's like, no, He didn't. Well, how do you know? Because it doesn't line up with His word. I'm not trying to be hard. It doesn't line up with His word. He would not tell you something His word doesn't say. He wouldn't go against His own word. I'm not saying you didn't hear. I'm just saying you heard from the other team. And you need to learn how to discern the difference between the two. Jesus said in the last days, even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. That is a heady thing to say. You think of the best preacher, the best pastor, the most knowledgeable Christian you know, they're in danger of being deceived if it were possible. How is it not possible? Because the Spirit of God lives within me. I'm just walking along going, oh, that must be God. No, it's not. Really? Because the same? No, it's not. And the Spirit within me will teach me and show me and lead me and guide me. That's why you need to learn to hear His voice today. You need to learn to hear His voice. You need to learn how to weigh His voice. Listen, stuff comes into my mind sometimes. It sounds good, but it ain't God. Get thee behind me, Satan. I have to know how to weigh the two. You are going to have to know how to weigh the two. All right, I know that was a lot today. It was an awful lot. But God's not in a fizz. He's right on time. You're right on time. We're right where we're supposed to be. We're in the hour where we're learning about Him, to hear His voice. We're learning how to walk with Him. So, let's walk with Him. And let's try to count it pure joy as we face trials of all kinds, because that salting with fire will produce Christ in you. And once He's produced in you, you will never need to be tested again. Jesus, I pray over this people. I pray, Lord, over myself. Would You help us? Would You help us, Lord, to embrace these things? Help us, Father, not to submit to the enemy, but to embrace Your will for our lives. Father, teach us how to battle. Teach us how to fight. Teach us how to weigh carefully the Word. Father, teach us how to be Your children. Father, I pray for those today that have found themselves in great trials, great battles, seemingly endless troubles. I pray, Father, that their faith not fail. I pray, Father, You'd strengthen them in this time. I pray, Lord, that they would walk through the trial with grace and with strength and with the conviction of heart. Father, thank You that nothing can separate us from Your love. Nothing can separate You from us. I commit this people to You now, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.